Take your Bibles now, turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2. Yeah, what great promises that psalm holds for us. Every phrase speaks to our hearts. Philippians chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 19 to 24. Right at the beginning of this book, in his introduction, his greeting, Paul mentions Timothy, his traveling companion. Timothy is one of Paul's closest friends throughout life, and he joined Paul on his second missionary journey. He became a part of the church there in what is modern-day Turkey, but Asia Minor we refer to it as. And from that point on, he was heavily involved in ministry. Well, in these verses, Paul has high praise for Timothy, and he says things like, "I have no one like him." And so we're going to be reflecting on Timothy, his life and character, and what we can learn from him. So listen to God's word as I read. This is the light that shines in our path. So listen. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he use it to shape our hearts and our minds. Over the years, we've watched a variety of shows or movies that depict life maybe 100 or 200 years ago. And I don't exactly know what the genre of those shows would be, but they're the kinds of things that I associate with like PBS and Masterpiece Theater. So even though these shows might not air on those stations, that's what I associate with them. So shows like Pride and Prejudice and Emma and Call the Midwife and Downton Abbey and Anne of Green Gables, those kinds of things. Well, it's quite often for there to be a clergyman in these shows, involved in these stories, and it's always entertaining to see how the clergy is portrayed, how they're depicted. And there are very few that come off somewhat favorably, but the majority don't fare all that well. Most of them are pretty self-absorbed, narrow-minded, and far too concerned about social standing than they are, more concerned about social standing than they are about God. In that setting, the pastor held a position of relatively high standing and stability. The clergyman got a house to live in, a steady and generous income oftentimes, and at least outwardly they had the respect of the community. And historically speaking, that was actually true in many places and times. And so at a time when stability was rather uncommon, the pastorate provided it. And so understandably, you'd find men who weren't actually all that spiritual, but because they were connected to the right people and they sort of catered to the right class of people, they get appointed to a parish and they have standing and stability and a relative life of ease. So, for example, in Pride and Prejudice, we have the cringy Mr. Collins. He became the rector, another word for pastor, of the Hunsford Parish. Mr. Collins acts very dignified, important, and condescending among those who are of a lower class. And then those around, when he was around those of higher standing, he sort of lacked self-confidence, and he was always unquestioningly absorbing and adopting any suggestion and opinion that would be offered to him. So when I think of clergymen on these shows, I think of Mr. Collins as sort of the archetype clergyman. He's what, you know, many of the clergy are, how many of the clergy are portrayed. And you might think that as a pastor, I might be offended by these portrayals, but I'm not really offended. It's somewhat entertaining. And actually, I think it's somewhat helpful. And they're helpful because these portrayals show what it's like when a person becomes a pastor for all the wrong reasons. Mr. Collins embodies every bad reason to become a pastor. And in our day and age, the pastorate looks rather different. It's not a position of social standing as it was many years ago. It's often a target now, identified as a problem in society, at least can be, rather than a respectable member. It also isn't a position of wealth. Now, to be clear, pastors do get paid much better than they did 50 years ago or so, but still you could generally make a lot more money doing something else with your life. And so in some ways I'm thankful for the changes that have occurred, because I hope that that will help us to avoid having more Mr. Collinses as pastors. But the reality is that in every era of history, there's always bad reasons to become a pastor. Today, people become pastors because they like public speaking, because they're comfortable in front of people. They like the position of influence and talking to people about holding certain positions. Or they become a pastor because maybe that's what their family expected of them. Or maybe most commonly in our Reformed circles, people become pastors because they love theology so much. These are what you might consider the Mr. Collinses of our day. In contrast, now we have these verses that introduce us to Timothy. Timothy, as I said, is mentioned in the greeting of the book. But here's where Paul really tells us about who this man is. And what we have in the person of Timothy is the anti-Mr. Collins. Where Mr. Collins embodies every bad reason to enter into the ministry, Timothy embodies every good reason to enter into the ministry. There's some of you here today who are considering a call or pursuing pastoral ministry or missionary work. And it's a high calling. And as you pursue it, you're to examine yourself to make sure that you're pursuing this calling for the right reasons. It's painfully obvious that we need more men to pursue this calling because the harvest is plentiful, but we cannot afford to have more Mr. Collinses. We need to call more Timothys. But this passage isn't just for aspiring pastors. As a congregation, we need to know what to look for as we look for pastors and as we call elders. We can't afford to elect someone simply because they've been around for a little while, or because they seem like they're old enough. We can't elect someone because they're a polished speaker, because they have this great intellect, or because they have shown to have some success in other areas of life. We need to call men to serve as elders who will serve the church for the right reasons. In God's providence, God brings us to this passage as we anticipate a congregational meeting this Wednesday, just a few days away. And besides some details and updates, the purpose of this meeting really is to call an associate pastor, and specifically to call Jason Thoman. And Jason, you've had to constantly examine your motivation here. You have to ask yourself, what drives me to aspire to this office? Examine yourself. And then congregation, you shouldn't vote for him just because, you know, he's been an intern and that's, we just got to do that. Or he's been a pastoral assistant and this is just the next step in the road. Don't vote for him because you want his family to stick around. We want his family to stick around, but that can't be the reason why we vote for him. We don't want to vote for him just to give his family more stability. We don't want to vote for him because he's really good with people, or because of his intellect, or because he has a so-called mastery of theology. If these ever become the reasons why we elect someone to serve in these roles, to serve as an elder, then we're going to eventually end up with a bunch of Mr. Collinses. And we cannot afford that. The church cannot afford that. We need pastors and elders who serve for the right reasons. we need Timothys. Well, as we consider the life of Timothy, I want to point out some rather significant obstacles that Timothy had to overcome. And then from these verses specifically, here in Philippians, I want to point out three concerns that he cultivated. Obstacles he had to overcome and concerns that he cultivated. So first, three obstacles that he had to overcome. Humanly speaking, Timothy faced some pretty significant obstacles. And because of these challenges, again, humanly speaking, he was a very unlikely companion for Paul. He was a very unlikely missionary, a very unlikely pastor, but by the Spirit of God, he overcame. Obstacles don't disqualify us for office, but they are things to overcome by the Spirit of God. So the first obstacle that Timothy had to overcome was that he came from a divided home. We're told in other places that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And this ethnic intermarriage would not have been looked on favorably by his culture, by the Greeks or the Jews. And so no matter where he was, whether he's with the Jews or with the Greeks, he would have felt a bit like an outsider. But what appears, so he had that challenge, but what appears to be the biggest challenge in this situation is that his family appeared to be religiously divided as well. Right at the beginning of 2 Timothy 1, Paul indicates that the faith was passed down to Timothy by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, but there's no mention of his father. And there could be a variety of reasons for this. Perhaps Timothy's dad was a true believer, but maybe he died early in Timothy's life. Could be the case. If that is the case, that's still a big challenge to overcome, especially in that society with an absent father. You, as the son, have to step into the role of providing for your family early on. Or what's perhaps more likely, though, is that Timothy's dad simply wasn't a believer. And that would have given Timothy all kinds of mixed messages as he was growing up. But Lois and Eunice were faithful to teach him the truth. Many of you face various challenges in your home life, growing up. Some of you, some very heavy challenges. And those have shaped you and at times really broken you. And what our society encourages us to do is we want to allow these challenges to define us and to view ourselves as simply victims of our family dynamics. Your family dynamics have, without question, had a huge impact on you. But like Timothy, you need to be really careful to not let your family's failings define you. Timothy shows us that as perhaps difficult or dysfunctional or divided as his home might have been, we find our true home in the house of God and in the family of God. And this is who you truly are, most fully are, and this is where you most fully belong. And so when you think of pastors and elders and deacons, don't vote for them based on their upbringing or who they're related to or what their family dynamic was like growing up. But we need to elect those who find their true home in the house of God with the family of God. So that's the first obstacle he had to overcome. The second obstacle that Timothy had to overcome was that he was young. He was young. That was a strike against him in that culture. He lived in a culture that basically said, when you give enough time or you've been around long enough, the more authority you're automatically given. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul had to encourage Timothy, saying, stand up for yourself. Don't let people look down on you just because you're young. Don't let people pull rank over you just because they've been there longer. Don't let people disregard you because you're young. In many churches, there can be this expectation that if you've been around long enough, or if you're old enough, you should expect to be the next person in a position of leadership, whether as an elder or a deacon, or at the very least, you should be the one who's consulted regularly. And if you're not elected or you're not consulted, you take that as great injustice and a personal offense. But we can't function that way in the church. We cannot vote for someone just because they've been around for a while. If that's our approach, we're going to end up with a bunch of Mr. Collinses. And for those of you who aspire to perhaps be elected someday to the office, you need to remember that your authority doesn't rest on how long you've been here or how old you are or how many people voted for you when you were up for election. Your authority comes from Jesus Christ, who ordained you into that position. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy. He said, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. But just a few verses later, he says, remember the gift that you received when the elders laid their hands on you. Meaning that your authority doesn't come from how old you are, how long you've been around. It comes from God through the laying on of hands by the elders. You are ordained by God, set apart for the office. So don't let people just try to pull rank because they've been around longer. But he tells Timothy, continue to be an example and faithfully stand for what is true. So that's the second obstacle. He had to overcome his youth. And then the third obstacle that Timothy had to overcome was apparently, he was apparently timid and easily discouraged. He didn't have natural confidence. And there are two reasons, basic reasons, why we think that this is the challenge he faced. First, Paul wrote twice to Timothy. He wrote twice to Timothy through his ministry, seemingly in part because Timothy was easily discouraged and he needed that extra encouragement. Second, when writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the people there in Corinth that when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. Put him at ease among you. We want to be careful not to read too much into this statement, but it suggests that Timothy was not naturally at ease. He wasn't the kind of guy who just sort of came in, knew his place, fit right in and sort of took charge. But rather, it suggests that he was more timid and perhaps lacked confidence. And so he had to overcome timidity and self-doubt, knowing that as unqualified as he was or felt he was, God had sent him to that place for that time. Not that he would do everything perfectly, he wouldn't, but he would serve faithfully for as long as God would have him there. In the pastorate, as an elder, it's so easy to doubt yourself, to feel unqualified. And I've often felt that, perhaps most severely in the first 10 years of my ministry, I often felt like I was just holding on, sort of the stopgap until the real guy would come along. And until he comes along, we'll sort of try to maintain. Hopefully he'll know what we're going to be doing because I don't really know what I'm doing here. And over those years, there were people who would, by their comments, shake that confidence. And at times I struggled. But as the years continued to pass, it became clear that there was no sort of real guy coming in to save the day. And so I had to be the guy that God had for the time. And I had to come to the conclusion that I'll serve here as long as God has me here. When you think about electing a pastor or an elder, you don't call them because they're so confident and self-assured. You call them because they have this sincere desire to faithfully serve God as best they can for as long as they're called. And for those of you who someday aspire to this office, you maybe, and actually I would say you should wrestle with some timidity and self-doubt about this. It is a high calling, a big responsibility. And who's fit for it, really? But you have to get to the point that if you're called to serve as God has called you, and as a servant, you faithfully serve as long as he has you there. So Timothy faced some pretty significant obstacles, but these obstacles didn't disqualify him for ministry, but by the transforming power of the Spirit, Spirit of God, he overcame. He came from a divided home, but he found his belonging in the house and in the family of God. He was young, but he found his authority in the ordination of God. And he was timid, but he found his confidence in the fact that God had called him. Obstacles don't disqualify you. They don't disqualify someone from serving, but by the power of the Spirit, we overcome. Well, now I want to look at the three concerns that Timothy cultivated. Three concerns that he cultivated. One of the greatest compliments that Paul gives anyone in his writings is this compliment that he gives to Timothy right here. He says, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. Everyone else seeks his own interests, Paul says, but not Timothy. Timothy is the one who's not concerned about himself or his comfort or his safety. He's concerned about other things. And I want to point out three things that Paul mentions here that Timothy is concerned about. So first, he's concerned about people. He's concerned about people. Paul says in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The kind of pastors and elders and deacons that we need are those who are concerned about others, about people. One of the greatest indictments against the church in the Old Testament was against the church leaders. And he said, you're only concerned about yourself, your own standing, your own influence, your own power. You take from the sheep rather than give to the sheep, but not Timothy. His concern was for people. Whenever we come to an election, one of the primary characteristics that we want to see in someone is not how well they know theology or how great their gifts are in teaching or what leadership skills they demonstrate. We want to look for those things, but that's not the primary thing. We have to ask the question, do they really genuinely care for people? It has to be one of the clearest characteristics. And for those of you who are thinking or aspire to that office, ask yourself, is it clear in your life that you care for people? Cultivate a concern for people. The second concern that Timothy cultivated was that he was concerned about the interests of Christ. He was concerned about the interests of Christ. Paul writes, I have no one else like him. And then verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And so what he's saying here is that Timothy isn't like them, just concerned about themselves, but he's concerned with the interests of Christ. He's fully devoted to pursuing his Savior and his Savior's interests. Well, you have to ask, what are the interests of Christ? And you could talk a lot about that and enumerate them. I'm going to give you three interests here. Jesus wants to glorify the Father. Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is concerned about the glory of the Father. He's concerned. He wasn't so concerned about his own glory, but the glory of his Father. And so concerned that he was willing to go to the cross in order to do it through obedience. And so that was Timothy's great concern, the glory of God, to the point that Timothy gave his life in service for the church. Jesus was also interested in the kingdom. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. After Jesus died, he rose again in glory, and then he ascended into heaven. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God, ruling over all things, advancing the church to the expand to the farthest corners of the earth. Timothy was concerned about establishing the kingdom because that was what Christ was about. And then third, Jesus was concerned about making disciples. Jesus told his disciples to multiply and to make more disciples and to baptize them and teach them to observe everything that he commanded. We want to see men and women discipled so that in all they do, they seek the interests of Christ and seek the kingdom of God and seek the glory of God. Again, some of you men, as you anticipate one day, hoping one day to serve or anticipating perhaps one day to serve as an elder, as a pastor, concern yourself with the things of Christ. Seek the glory of God. Seek first his kingdom. seek to make disciples. And as we vote for men to serve, we want to vote for those who make it clear that they're not just out for themselves, but they're concerned with the interests of Christ. And then the third concern that Timothy cultivated was a united effort to promote the gospel. A united effort to promote the gospel. He says in verse 22, Paul says, "You know that Timothy has proven his worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy here isn't just concerned about the furthering of the gospel, but he's concerned about working with others in order to further the gospel. Timothy was working alongside Paul. And one of the hardest parts, as well as one of the greatest joys, is the opportunity to work alongside others. In ministry, there is no place for ego, but it is so easy to let ego get in the way. And it'd be easy for Timothy to become maybe resentful of Paul. Paul gets all the fame and glory. He gets all the recognition for his work. Timothy is sort of just relegated to a sidekick here, mentioned a few times here and there. Perhaps Timothy was starting to, perhaps he was tempted at points to venture out on his own, to sort of separate himself from Paul and start his own ministry and start posting his own sermons and stuff and make a name for himself. But he had no interest in this. He wasn't out there for his fame. Paul says that Timothy served faithfully by his side in order to further the gospel. His concern is not ego. His concern is the gospel going forth, and that we would work together to make that a reality. He wants to reach souls for Christ. He wants to plant churches for Christ. He wants to see whole communities and countries and nations converted for Christ. He wants the name of Christ lifted up and all people brought to their knees before him. When we look for pastors and elders, there are lots of men who are pretty zealous and rigorous for the gospel. But sadly, too oftentimes, they're also divisive and uncooperative and ego-driven. And we can't have that. Every pastor, every elder, in fact, every member of the church is called to team ministry because we're called to work together to further the gospel. And so as we call people, we call team players who are eager to work together to see the gospel go forward. So there we have Timothy. He overcame significant obstacles and he cultivated godly concerns. This is the kind of man that we want to have serve here. So on one end of the spectrum, we have Mr. Collins, a great example of what we don't want. We don't want someone who's more concerned about his social standing than he is about God, who's only in the position because of the connections he has, because he's been around long enough, how old he is, or that he just wants stability in life. We need men, but we can't afford to have Mr. Collins's. We need Timothy's. Timothy didn't allow the obstacles of his life to define him or disqualify him, but by the power of the Spirit, he overcame. He didn't get hung up on the obstacles that he faced, but he concerned himself with far greater matters. He was concerned about people. He was concerned about the interests of Christ, and he was concerned about a united effort to reach the nations with the gospel. Jesus makes it very clear that the harvest is plentiful. And the workers are few, and we need more workers. Not Mr. Collins's, but Timothy's. So yeah, we're going to have an election this week for Jason Thoman. Later on in the year, hopefully this summer, Lord willing, we'll have an election for elders and deacons. And if God so blesses, we'll have more elections down the road. And for those of you who aspire to the office, you got to examine your heart to consider what motivates you to serve in these offices. And for those of you who vote, you look for these characteristics. And let's leave all the Mr. Collinses there on Masterpiece Theater. That's the only good place for them. And let's populate the church with Timothys. And do it all for the glory and praise of our Savior and King. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for you have shepherded us every step of the way. And as your people floundered because shepherds didn't care for them and they were scattered, you came in the person of Jesus and you shepherded your people. And we thank you that you continue that good work through the presence of your Spirit. Shepherd us as your flock and help us to be concerned with the matters that Timothy was concerned with. To be concerned about the welfare of others, to be concerned about the interests of Christ, to be concerned about a united effort in reaching the nations with the gospel. And we ask specifically that you would get rid of the Mr. Collinses and please raise up more Timothys to serve as pastors and elders and deacons in your church and here specifically within this congregation. Provide us with these kinds of men and fill our churches with these kinds of people. And we ask you to do it not for our glory or that we could boast in any way, but for the glory of your name. And together we say, Amen.